Philippians chapter 1. And we can read from the beginning of the chapter. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of this grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul and the church at Philippi had a very close relationship with each other, as we read there in the book of Acts. Paul was instrumental in beginning the church at Philippi. And at the beginning of this letter, we find him giving thanks to God for the fellowship of the saints at Philippi. They have been at one with him in the gospel. They have endeavored to work with him. They have endeavored to witness with him, and he gratefully sees that this was the gracious act of God working in them. Now, yet while he's engaged in his thanksgiving, his thoughts are really focused on what he sees evident in their midst. And that is that they were truly children of God. And he focuses on the assurance that he has concerning them, and the assurance that he wants them to understand for themselves. So what we're wanting to consider in verse 6, which he brings that before us, he's being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The verses surrounding that emphasize the assurance that he has, that God has begun a good work in them. He's assured that no other agent is at work in them but God alone. And he wants them to be assured of that. And he wants them to be assured that where God begins a work, he doesn't just begin it and leave it up to themselves to see whether it's going to be brought on. No, where God begins a work, he's the one that carries it on to completion. So the first thing we want to consider is God who begins the good work in them. Now, the verb that is used there in archomai is only used once more in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 3. And it means to inaugurate. The tense that is used points to a decisive and a deliberate act. It's not something impulsive. It's not something that's imperfect. It's something that is carefully planned and something that is carefully executed to perfection. So who has planned it? Well, it's God who has planned it. It is God who has begun this good work. It is God who is going to execute this work and bring it on to completion. Now, In Acts, we read there of Lydia. And we see there an illustration of the way that God begins in everybody's life. It is God who inaugurates the good work. It is Him who opens our hearts. And it is only as God opens our hearts that we are drawn to the things of Christ. Because until God opens our hearts, we will never be drawn to the things of Christ. We will be exactly as was prophesied by Isaiah. We will see no beauty in Him that we should behold Him. He is of no interest whatsoever to us until God opens our hearts. Now we see that God opened the heart of Lydia as she attended upon the means of grace. So everybody is required to present themselves in the means of grace. God calls everybody to Himself. And everybody is responsible to come to the means of grace where God works. Lydia was found diligently attending a prayer meeting, even though she was a stranger in the city. It didn't give her an excuse whilst on holiday not to attend church. No, she sought out a place where God was worshipped. And she presented herself in that prayer meeting down by the river outside of the city. And no doubt, as Paul preached to these women that had gathered there, the essence of his message would be exactly what he told the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. He doesn't leave it short at addressing the jailer himself. He's incorporating his whole household. And as we were considering last Sunday evening, this is the great privilege that a believer's household has, that it brings them under the sound of the gospel, because it's these means that God uses to open the hearts of those that are to be saved. And our families are in a prime location in order for God to save them, because they are now being brought under the sound of God's word, which has always been and always will be the means through which God saves sinners. That's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he understood it was the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. So as they are brought under the teaching of God's word, and as Lydia was brought under the teaching of God's word, we're told that the Lord opened her heart. Now, it's not Lydia's faith that is being emphasized here. Another people we see that it's their faith that's being emphasized. But here what's being emphasized is what preceded. And what preceded was that the Lord opened her heart. That was the beginning of the good work. Because unless the Lord opens our hearts will remain firmly shut. But what the Lord opens, nobody can shut it. But what the Lord closes, nobody will open. So we see that the work is begun by God. And that's true of everybody that has come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they might not have been aware of it at the time, but as they look back on their lives, they begin to understand it was because the Lord was opening their heart to the gospel, and it was because the gospel began to be appealing to them that they came to faith in Jesus Christ. So this is true of every believer, that it's the Lord who began the work in them. It was the Lord who opened their heart, because this is the work of God. Nobody can save but God. It's not the work of man. We can't save ourselves, let alone save anybody else. Salvation belongs unto God. And that's what's true of every person that's ever been saved, whether they themselves were aware of it at the time or not. It was because God was working in them that they were working out what God worked in. He made it possible for them to believe. And he draws us, and he always draws us, regardless of what means he used, he always draws everybody that's saved to the gospel. Because it's the gospel that saves. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, salvation would be very haphazard if it depended upon us having chosen Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, not to discourage them, but to encourage them, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." Because if they were left to believe that it was as a result of their own decision, then there would be days in their experience that they would be thinking, "I'm not saved." But because they were saved as a result of God's decision, they can be assured that they're saved. Because they will know that it wasn't dependent upon anything that they did, that it was always dependent upon what God did. And our salvation is not according to our feelings of fits and starts, of good days and bad days. Our salvation is dependent upon God fulfilling his promise to carry on the work that he has begun. Because it was God's will to save us. And he had purpose to save us from before the foundation of the world. And had he not purpose to save a people for himself, nobody would ever be saved. Because nobody would ever come to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior left to themselves. Because they would always remain blind to the truth. They would always remain blind to the spiritual realities that are going on round about them. Why? Because they're dead. Dead people don't see. Dead people don't hear. Dead people don't work. Dead people don't walk. These are all the things that we saw Jesus doing in his miracles. Giving people vision, giving people hearing, giving people the ability to speak the truth, giving people the ability to do what God requires us to do, and giving people to walk in the way God requires us to walk. Left to ourselves, we would never do these things, and we see the physical manifestation of the spiritual truths in the miracles of Jesus, because salvation is a miracle. God cannot produce this. Man cannot produce this. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us. And every person that's saved is a miracle of grace. Because God has opened their hearts to the gospel, to hear and to accept the word of truth that is proclaimed in the gospel, and to put their confidence in the one who is the word and the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only means through which anyone will ever be saved. So God begins the good work. But he doesn't just begin it. He will complete it. Now, God never gives up on what he has begun. There are many things that we begin and never complete. But God will always see things through to the end. Even although we might at times rebel against him, God will not give up on us. As Paul says to Timothy, even when we're unfaithful, God will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. He cannot give up on what he's begun. He cannot come short of any promise, not just this promise, but any promise that he gives to his people. He must fulfill it, because if he doesn't fulfill it, he loses his reputation. He loses his glory. He will cease to be what he has claimed to be if he doesn't do what he has promised to do. And this is what our faith must lay hold of, because this is what our assurance rests on. If we're looking for assurance in what we're doing and what we're going to do, then we will never be assured of our salvation. But if our faith lays hold of what it needs to lay hold of, and that is that our salvation is not dependent upon us to begin it or to bring it on or to complete it. Our salvation from the beginning until the very end is always dependent upon God. It is God's work, not our work. And this is what Paul saw evident in the lives of the Philippians. And this is what he wanted them to understand. That the reason that they are behaving the way that they're behaving is because God is at work in their lives. He shall continue what he has begun. And he must continue it, because God cannot lie to us. Now, the outcome is guaranteed. God is working to a schedule. He's working to a deadline, to the day of Jesus Christ. That date is fixed in the Father's diary. The day when Jesus will come again. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's carrying on that work and will complete it when Jesus comes again. It's as if he's under contract. He has made an agreement between himself and his Son. And the day will come, and everything and everyone of his people will be ready on that day. Come, for all things will be ready, because it's God who has prepared the feast. It is God who has prepared our salvation. There will be no last minute rush. Nothing can hinder his coming. Because God the Father has weighed up the merits of the work that his Son has completed on behalf of his people that will come to believe in him as a result of the Father opening their hearts and exercising the power of his Spirit to draw them to Christ. And whosoever comes to Christ, he will in no way cast out, because he understands that nobody would come to him except the Father draw them. And the work that the Son has come into this world to do has now been completed. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have glorified your name. Now the onus is on the Father to glorify the Son. So this is what's going to be done. The Father is under obligation to glorify the Son, to bring on that work to completion until the Son comes again. And as a result of the Son having finished the work which was given him to do, the Father can bring on the work. Because had he not finished that work, the Father wouldn't be able to save anybody. Because there would be no atonement made for sin, and the Father couldn't have fellowship with sinners. So the work would never be brought on. The work was always dependent upon Christ fulfilling his side of the covenant. And now the Son is ever living, holding the Father to fulfill what he has promised to fulfill. Glorify your Son, because the Son has glorified you. That's the prayer that's going on continually at the right hand of God on behalf of everybody in whom this work has begun, that it will be brought on to completion so that God will receive the glory. Now, his work is going on all around us. It's going on in the lives of his people. And when his work is finished in the lives of his people, his Son will be revealed in all of his glory. All the invisible glories of heaven will be revealed to everyone. Not just his own people, but to everybody in the world. The unbelievers will be filled with fear and dread. John in the Revelation gives us the picture that they will cry out, once they see him appearing, that they will cry out for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the one who sits upon the throne. The one who's coming with all his glory will fill the unbeliever with fear and dread, but his people will be filled with joy unspeakable. For his own glory, the Father must one day see every knee bowing to his Son and professing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will acknowledge his sonship. The salvation of his people are assured at his coming. They are assured that the good work that he has begun in them will be completed on the day of his coming, and that they shall see him as he is. And even the Apostle John, who lived to an old age, the only one of the original 12 disciples that lived and died of old age, all the rest were martyred. And it was in old age that he wrote his gospel and his letters. And he wrote in his letter, "We don't yet know what we're going to be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him." Why? Because he who has begun the good work will complete it in that day. We will be like him. And we will not be like him until that day, because the work will not be completed until that day. And when that day appears, then we are assured of our full salvation. We will receive all the benefits of the redemption that Christ has purchased for his people. Our salvation cannot fail, because this is the promise that the Father gave to the Son, that he would glorify his name, just as the Son had promised the Father that he would glorify his name. And the work that is being brought on is what's going to reveal the glory of God. And it's going to be revealed in his people. The Father cannot fail but glorify his Son. So the perseverance of the saints rests on the perseverance of God with the saints. How could Paul be so assured concerning their salvation? Well, he is so assured concerning their salvation because he sees their fellowship in the gospel. That's what he says in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Their fellowship hadn't waned. They're still so desirous to hear the gospel as the first day that they first heard it. Their hunger for it is still there. And he recollects their partnership in the gospel. He's also sure of their love, because he sees it in their lives. He sees that they're ready for the defense and confirmation of the gospel in verse 7. So Christian assurance arises from observable facts. If somebody claims to be saved, you need to see the evidence in their lives. What evidence? The same evidence as Paul is speaking of here. They have a hunger for the gospel. They are ready for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They're living in partnership with those that are proclaiming the gospel. The evidence is there in their lives. Just as John, who wrote his letters, which we've been considering in the prayer meeting, he wrote them to give assurance to those who didn't have assurance of their salvation. And he gives them certain marks that will give them that assurance. That if they love to keep the commandments, that's a sure token that God has begun a good work in them. That if they love the brethren, that's a sure token that they have passed from death to life. That if they're seeking to walk as Christ walked, that's the evidence that they have in their lives. They can be assured of their salvation, because they wouldn't have these things in their lives if God had not begun a good work in them. It's because God is working in them that they're living lives that are conformed to the gospel. There is evidence. Peter, in the same vein, tells us that there will be changes in those that have been elected, because they will add to their knowledge virtue. And he gives a list of things that the Christian wants to add to his life, which he didn't have prior to coming under the saving power of the gospel. And it becomes their life's habit. It changes their lives. And that's how they can be assured of their election, making their calling and election sure by adding to their faith virtue, knowledge, adding to their faith knowledge and to knowledge virtue, and so on. And Paul saw the evidence in the Philippians. He says that he had fellowship with them in the gospel. Now, only believers desire to have fellowship in the gospel. Nobody wants to come to church to hear the word of God. Nobody wants to discuss the word of God. Nobody wants to be in fellowship with fellow believers to discuss the gospel, except believers, because God has opened their hearts and they desire to have fellowship in the gospel. They are wanting the work of the gospel to be more clearly understood in their own lives, but they're also wanting the work of the gospel to spread out and to affect other people's lives. They're wanting to be witnesses. They're wanting to establish believers, as Paul says here, to encourage one another, in other words, so that we're all on the same wavelength, so that we'll all understand more of what the gospel teaches us. And Paul saw this perseverance in Philippi. They had prolonged their fellowship from the first day until now. They were persevering. And they weren't fair-weather Christians because they had come under a lot of persecution. It's easy enough to be a Christian when everything is going our way. But the real test is whether we remain steadfast when things start to go against us. Because that's what it meant for the Philippians. It meant being at times in danger of being put to death or in danger of being imprisoned as Paul himself was. But they were determined that come what may, they were going to persevere in this gospel. They were going to continue in this fellowship. And they were ready to defend this gospel, he says in verse 7. And Paul says, the only reason for that is because you are partakers with me of this grace. You have received the same grace as I've received. And that's the only reason that you're bearing these marks. Their association with the gospel wasn't just when it was favorable or convenient for them to do it. It was a life's habit. It's what they lived for. And it's what determined how they would live and shape their lives. They were being influenced by the gospel, and they were able to hold their faith in the face of the opposition that confronted them. And the only person that's able to do that is a person who's being strengthened by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was evidences in their lives that they had received the same grace as Paul had received. And for that reason, he was confident that he who had begun this good work in them would carry it on until completion, until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, if we have these marks, if we have these desires, if we're drawn to Christ, and if we rejoice in our fellowship in the gospel, and if we're determined that we're going to continue walking by the faith that we have in the gospel, come what may, then it's because God is at work in us, and we're merely working out what he has worked in, as Paul will go on to tell them in the next chapter, working out their salvation with fear and trembling. For it was God who was working in them, both the will and to do, according to his good pleasure. May God grant that he would bless to us these things. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the marks that give us the evidence that you are the one who has begun the good work in us. So regardless of how downcast we might feel at times, regardless of our sense of walking astray or our awareness of our lack of fellowship with yourself, let us not be discouraged if we're still persevering. Because the only reason that we're persevering and the only reason that we still keep on coming back to the gospel is because you have begun this good work in us. And if we're persevering, it's because you're persevering with us. And we're asking, O Lord, that you would encourage us to see these marks in the face of the adversity that we might be experiencing, and to be assured of this, that if you've begun this good work in us, you will complete it. And when Christ comes again, we will be like him. Help us, O Lord, to look beyond our circumstances to your promises, because this is what our faith rests on. Not what we're going to do, but what you have promised to do. Help us, O Lord, to receive these promises in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm number 90 on page 350. And we're going to sing from verse 14. O, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days, and still be glad in thee. Down to the end of the psalm. Psalm 90 at verse 14. O, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.